Why is it that believers in general, I know nobody here is like that, but in general, believers will have a friend or a relative or they'll see someone who's having trouble and they're on it. The word says, you have to believe. The word says, God said, and they're strong about it and they're sure about it until it happens to them. Something happens to them that's very personal, that strikes close to home. Now we go around looking for prayer and looking for someone. Can you get an agreement with me? Calling the pastors, I'm not saying that because I don't want you to call me, but that's what folks do when it's personal. On Friday, so much comes out on Fridays. That's why, and it's mostly Minister Joe's fault. No, I'm only kidding. No, but he shared a quote from Henry Ford. And it was that, if you think you can, you're right. If you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Why? Because it's going to be based on what you believe. And God has shown me that the reason his children get bent out of shape when something happens to them that's personal, it's not because that thing that happened is so catastrophic, it's how they're looking at it. You think it's catastrophic, and you're right. You believe it's catastrophic, and you're right. But if you believe it's not catastrophic, you're also right. And so the problem is really in how we see things. So we're going to learn today how we have to see every opportunity as new grounds for believing. That's all. Tell your neighbor, we're going to find out about some new ground today. Let's start. We always start with John 3:16. And I kind of add 17 because it's connected. And this year, God has me sharing it from the Voice translation. And for those of you that don't know me, I very rarely just use King James. It's like Minister Joseph said, I don't speak King James. But no, I read scriptures in every translation that I can find, and I ask God which one he wants me to share with you. And I believe that he gives me the one that most clearly expresses what he wants us to understand. Sometimes we don't get it from just reading the King James. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. The Voice says, for God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Verse 17, here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he's here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. And if we believe that, folks, then we have to stop condemning sinners. First of all, you used to be one. And no one condemned us. God didn't condemn us. He sent his son to die for us. You know, God sent his son to die for people that he already knows is not going to receive him. when Jesus went to the cross, there wasn't nailed next to him a list that says, I'm not dying for these people because they're never going to confess by me as their Savior. No, he died once for every single person. He provided reconciliation. He divided eternal life to everyone who wants it. That's just the way it is. You have to want it, because if you want it, you will do it. But let's go to Mark 11. Like what Pastor Clint, you said, one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. Mark 11, 23. This is after Jesus cursed the fig tree. And Peter came back, on their way back and passed by. And Peter was shocked, as the other disciples were, that what Jesus said would happen, happened. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Say believe. That those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, say believe again, believe, that ye receive them and you shall have them. The Phillips translation says, if you say it without any doubt in your heart. He says, if you believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. That's why I tell you, whatever you pray about or ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. See, folks, I have nothing against meditating and speaking and confessions. Those things should happen. But if it's not backed up by believing, you're wasting your time. You wait, because you can read the Bible every day from now until Jesus comes. If you don't believe it, it won't do a thing for you. But it's like owning a firearm and keeping it unloaded, locked away in a drawer, or on the coffee table as an ornament. You know. Growing up, I mean, you go to places and they have these Bibles that are this big, just like a centerpiece. I never once saw anybody open it and read it. No, that's not true. Somebody opened it once and everybody's birthday and death day and all of those things were in it. But none of the pages were turned. I never saw anybody reading from it. I thought it was another decoration, like a nice ashtray or flower pot or something. Growing up, because nobody used it, no one did anything with it. And that's the way your prayers will be, my prayers will be, if it's not backed up by belief. We have to believe. Jesus made it clear. He said, see, Jesus was telling us, look, you can pray, but if you don't believe, it won't happen for you. You have to believe. To reinforce this, look at Mark 9. This is out of God's words translation. A man of Jesus was away praying, and he came back. The man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that won't let him talk. Whenever the spirit brings on a seizure, it throws him to the ground, then he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes exhausted. I asked your disciples to force the spirit out, but they didn't have the power to do it. That's not a true statement. It's truly stated, but it's not a statement of truth. His disciples did have the power to do it. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, who was he talking to? Yeah, because he didn't say Jesus said to him, referring to the man. Jesus talked to his disciples. He said to them, you unbelieving generation. He didn't say, you boys need to learn how to pray. He said, you unbelieving generation. Folks, that lets us know that before Jesus was going to do anything to change the condition of that boy, he needed to let the people know they had to believe. Had to. And he really wanted his disciples to know. Okay. He said, "You unbelieving generation, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" And the father replied, "He's been this way since he was a child. The demon has often thrown him into the fire or into water to destroy him." Now think of it. That should give you a clue that that demon isn't as powerful as he wanted everybody to think. He was trying to kill this boy since he was an infant and could not. It says he's thrown into the fire, into the water to destroy him, but the boy wasn't destroyed. Then he says something that really grates at my spirit. He says he's talking to Jesus, "If it's possible for you, put yourself in our place and help us." And I'm reading, I'm saying, does he not know who he's talking to? And he says to Jesus face to face, he said, "If it's possible." Why did you go to Jesus in the first place? Folks, this is one of the main reasons why we have to be believers and not just picking and choosing when we're going to believe, you know, during the easy stuff. Someone sneezes, 10,000 believers will come and cast that spirit of cold out of them. Same person gets diagnosed with cancer, they say, "Boy, we need to find somebody to pray. What about you?" When a believer does not believe, the public develops a belief that Jesus can't be real, that God can't be real. I mean, come on. God trained Jesus. Jesus trained you. You can't do it. Maybe Jesus can't do it. After all, these disciples have been with him all this time. We've heard stories about what they are supposed to do, but they couldn't cast this demon out. So he goes to Jesus and says, "Well, if you can." That's why, if you think about it, the whole basis of the Great Commission is built upon belief. So these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs. And one of them is they shall cast out devils. So here's a boy with a devil that's been trying to kill him from infancy that, let's see, three were with Jesus. Nine disciples couldn't get rid of. Nine. So you go to the head man and you say, "Well, they couldn't do it. If you can, you want to give it a try?" You know, I mean, that was his attitude. Jesus said to him, "As far as possibilities go, nothing, everything is possible for the person who believes." He didn't say everything is possible if every month you go on a 3-day fast. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not why you get your results. You get your results because you believe what God has said. And you act like you believe it. Well, how do you do that? You do what he said. It's really that simple. This really isn't hard. The Message Bible says there are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. So if you're a believer, it's as good. Your attitude is, it's as good as done. Because God told me to say this, and I said it. And I'm going to keep saying it. That's why we keep calling in $80,000 each week. God said, call in $80,000 each week. And that's what we do. He didn't say tell the congregation they're responsible to give it. No, he told us to call it in. Folks come in. We get letters. I read this. I heard that. Someone sent me a tape. It blessed me so much. Here's $50,000. I mean, that's what God does. See, so we don't want anybody to think that the church expects you to empty your bank account. No, that's between you. If God tells you to do that, then you need to listen to him. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying what God said. Call it in. So we call it in. And we don't think about where's it coming from. As a matter of fact, I don't think about it at all. Because I've done my part. I've called it in. Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. He didn't say you lay hands on the sick and you'll make them recover. So my responsibility and your responsibility is just take your hand and lay it on them, believing that their condition is going to change. That's all you have to do. It's up to God to make it happen, not you. But we'll lay hands on some. I went to the hospital once. I think it was the first time, or maybe second time, I went to the hospital. Prayed with someone, they died. They died. I'm at a crossroads. I could have said, I'm not laying my hand on anybody else. Maybe there's something wrong with me that I transferred death to them instead of life. No, I did my part. I laid hands on them in faith. I said, well, and what happened? I don't know. I don't know what was going on between that person and God. See, we go there and we think, we know, okay, you lay hands. I have learned now, I go and I find out what God wants me to do. And there are times God will have me minister to the person because he's telling me, no, they're coming home. And I don't tell the person, oh, God told me they're coming home. No, I don't do that. I say what he tells me to say so that there's peace. Because God's not going to tell anybody anything that's going to cause them terror or trepidation or anything like that. If it's God's word, it should produce peace. He was telling me for my benefit so that I would know just what's going to happen in that situation because I need to pray the right way. And I have learned and I've shared with you a number of times I have nothing against scripture keys and devotionals and, you know, these little booklets, the promise books, and I have nothing against them, nothing. I think they're very good. You need to develop a scripture bank, so to speak. So that, I mean, you have to have something to meditate on. But what I am opposed to is that when something happens, you decide what verse you're going to use. You decide which one you're going to read. You don't know everything there is to know about what you're going through. God does. And if we are believers, then we will go to him and say, all right, God, what do you want me to do about this situation, this circumstance? And then whatever he tells you to do, that's what you do. That's what you do. Folks say, no, but no matter what goes on, I immediately pray, himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and with his stripes I'm healed. So what if God doesn't want you to say that? What if that's not what's going to turn your situation around? You don't know, do you know what's causing this thing? The doctors don't even know. So how can you know? But God knows. So we find out what he says, and because we are believers, this is just another opportunity to believe. And so we say and believe what God says. And guess what happens? The circumstance turns itself around. We have to learn like that song, don't wait until the battle's over, shout now. Because in the end, you know you win. So the Holy Ghost, he may get in all your business this morning, but he's doing it because he wants to get you into a place where you're free from all the stuff that you're going through, even though you're going through it. And Psalm 138 tells us, and it was mentioned this morning during opening prayer, God magnifies his word above his name. So if God will put his word even above his name, why won't we believe his word? He's more concerned about his word than who he is. He said he watches over his word to perform it. He said his word will not return to him void, that his word will accomplish everything it set out to accomplish. The Amplified Bible says that Gabriel told Mary, with God, nothing is impossible, and no word from God is without power or impossible of fulfillment. No word from God is without power. I think we should take the time to find out what God says about a situation and then act on that. Now, understand this. The Bible does not promise that you'll never have to endure any circumstances. It promises the opposite. It says things like, he who endures to the end. I mean, that sounds like a long time, Lord. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said, persecution comes for the word's sake. And then he said something once, and I said, man, why would he say that? He said, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm like, why would he say, if you continue? Because he knew some things were going to come up and you'd want to stop. And he's telling us, don't stop. Because if we don't, sometimes I read things backwards because I get a better meaning of what's being said. So he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples and you'll know the truth and truth shall make you free. If you stop, you're not one of his disciples because you're not continuing, you're stopping. And if you stop, you won't be free because you won't know the truth. Because if you knew the truth, you wouldn't have stopped and you'd be free. We have to ask ourselves, why are we stopping? Think about this for a moment. What can anyone say to you that will cause you to step away from your salvation? What can someone say that'll cause you to believe, I'm not born again? Oh, no, Jesus didn't die for I'm still sinless. Nobody can say anything to make you back away from your salvation. But we'll let the devil convince us that we have a terminal illness. And we back away from all the promises of God. I'm like, no, wait a minute, how can we back away from some promises? You know, we will believe some and not believe others. Why? Because all of it's personal. I mean, what's more personal than dying and going to hell? That's the same thing to me as being alive with stage 4 cancer. And if you're not going back away from salvation, why are you backing away from anything else? No, you get very aggressive. Someone tell you you're not saved, you may need to get saved over again to keep from popping them in the eye. You know, don't tell me I'm not saved. You know, I know what the Bible, it says right here in Romans. You can get your Bible. Let me show you. It says right here. Well, right here it says some other things also. Okay? And we need to believe those with the same type of passion because we're believers. As I told you, I did not play basketball. I was a basketball player. There is a difference. Before I became a basketball player, I played basketball. And then I decided I'm going to be a basketball player. And guess what? Television didn't become important. Hanging out didn't become important. What became important? Basketball. Basketball. Eat, slept, drank, go to work, didn't care how long I worked. Came, go to the park, practice, 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 practice. Get on the bus, ride 140 blocks, run back home in the beach sand. Every day. Not every five days. Get home, I lived on the 12th floor. So after running those 140 or so blocks, I'd run up the steps to the 12th floor, take the elevator down. Run back up to the 12th floor, take the elevator down. Run back up to the 12th floor, take the elevator down. I did it till it felt like my heart was going to explode, and then I did it just once more and stopped. Went home, changed sneakers, went to the park for 2 hours. Spent 90 minutes of those 2 hours working on one specific thing. So the last half an hour I spent playing pickup games to see if what I was working on actually worked during a game. I was a player. I didn't just go and play. We believers. We need to be meditating on the word day and night, observing to do. That means reading it and finding out how does this apply. First, you got to turn it right side up. Finding out how does this apply to my life when I read it. Say, okay, God. Show me where this fits. And make this, I'll tell you, what was monumental for me was Ephesians 5. Because until that time, I had no clue how to be a good husband. I read that and became a great husband. At least I think so. You have to talk to Deacon Phillips about that. What? Because it said, husbands, go, or this is in the Message Bible, it says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ loved the church. You're saying, yeah, no, but it takes it even further. A love marked by giving, not getting. But it goes deeper than that. It says, Christ's love makes the church whole. His words bring out her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring out the very best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. And I started thinking, whoa, some of the things I've done did not make my wife feel whole. They certainly didn't bring out the best in her. And in that, it does not say if you think she deserves it. That's the way Christ loves me, whether I act like I deserve it or not. And I'm supposed to love my wife the way he loves me. Changed my whole outlook about marriage. To the point where I included it in our wedding ceremony. And before any couple comes to us for an advisory session, they have to read that verse and tell me they agree to do what it says. If they hesitate, need to think about it, come back when you've made a choice to do this. Because if you're not willing to do this, I got no place to go. There's nothing else to say. I believe that word. And I became a husband. Before that, I was just playing husband. But I became a husband because I listened to the word. My wife became a wife. She listened to the word. You say, oh, you guys, you know, never have a disagreement. I ain't say that. We're human beings. We're not just human beings. We both have very strong personalities. So, yeah, there are times we have to come to a place of agreement. But our foundation is still loving each other the same way God, the same way Christ loves us. Period. Sam, what does that have to do with new grounds of believing? You're going to see in a minute. Okay. Because even in the relationship, if my wife does something that in the flesh I'm not pleased with, I have a new opportunity to believe Ephesians 5. Christ's love makes the church whole. Period. So no matter what comes, he's always going to love the church in a manner that's going to make it whole. Sometimes we give him new grounds for believing that. Go with me to John 11. Because I told you that, you know, the power of any circumstance is totally dependent on how you view it. Man, that thing is strong. Well, you gave it the power. I mean, the first time I was invited to a basketball workout with professional players, I was invited by Nate Archibald. I know you young guys don't know anything about that. I'm sorry, you've never seen great basketball. I can't do anything about that. I'll tell you, go on YouTube. You'll see. But he said to me, I walked into the gym and I'm looking at these NBA players. I'm like, I'm supposed to go out and play with them? Because to me, they weren't basketball players. They were NBA players. And Tiny said to me, he said, Foots, I wouldn't have invited you if you couldn't play. He said, and the way you're playing, you're going to make me look bad. Because everyone's saying, who's this guy? And I'm saying, no, this guy can play. He said, don't embarrass me. And he walked away. Another guy came over. He wasn't a player, but, you know, there are always guys that just hang around. They know the game. They just can't play the game. But they know all the ins and outs of it. And he said to me, Foots, you're looking at these NBA players. I'm like, yeah. He said, they're not NBA players. I'm like, what do you mean in that? There's Mel Davis. There's this guy. He said, they're basketball players. You're a basketball player. Get out there and play basketball. I didn't see NBA anymore. I saw basketball players. I'm a basketball player. I went out and played basketball. Big difference. I'm a believer. You're a believer. It does not matter what the enemy calls his attack. You're a believer. Get out there and believe. I mean, that's all we have to do. But in John, this is the account of Lazarus. It says that, remember I told you we seem to have an issue when it's someone close to us. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now when you find out that someone you love is sick, you drop what you're doing And you go flying over there to do what? To do everything you know. On the way over there, you think, I'm going to use this scripture, I'm going to use that scripture. You know, do I have oil? Oh, child, let me get home and get my oil first. You go in the room, just oil, you oil everything. Why? Well, that's what you think believers do. Okay? This was personal, folks. This is someone that Jesus loved. A natural love. I'm not talking about a spiritual love. He had a love for this family. For Mary, for Martha, for Lazarus. And he gets word that his buddy is sick. And he knows he has the power to do something about it. And so does everyone else. His disciples know it. Mary and Martha know it. That's why I said, just send for Jesus. Everything will be fine. But this was personal. Lazarus wasn't one of the multitudes. This was his friend. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. I said, wait a minute. He knew that whatever it was that was afflicting Lazarus, and the Bible doesn't say, it was serious. Because after, I mean, if they call him and say, you know, Lazarus, he has the sniffles, you don't say, well, the sniffles aren't to death. You don't think about it. Give him 2 tissues, take 2 aspirins, I'll be there in the morning. I mean, that's your attitude about it. But whatever the condition was, Jesus, this sickness isn't unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then it says what I shared with you earlier. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, the Bible doesn't say he dropped everything and immediately went to Lazarus. It says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. 2 days. He didn't drop everything he was doing and take off running. After that, he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. If any man walk in the wisdom of God, he doesn't stumble. Not because he seeth the light of the world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. These things he said, and after that he says unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. For him to say that, he had to know that at that moment, Lazarus was dead. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. So Jesus already knew that clinically Lazarus was already pronounced. I don't know what they did in those days. Okay. But at that point, he was already declared to be dead. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And then again, verse 13 confirms what I just said to you. It says, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm, now listen to this. This amazes me. He goes to, he turns to you and he says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. See, at that point, you don't even hear for your sake. You hear, here's someone who says he's the Son of God, and this person whom he loves just died, and he said he's glad about it. Well, there are a lot of ways you can go from there. But one of the things I tell folks, wait a minute now, this person that died, not talking about Lazarus, but this friend, this family member, this loved one, this person that was close to you, they die, but they were born again. So now they're in the presence of our Lord. Why are you crying about that? Why are you getting upset? Why are you getting mad at God? That person's entire goal was to one day be with the Lord. They have achieved their objective. Just because they went sooner than we expected shouldn't change how we feel about the result. They are with the Lord. No, I don't like it when sickness causes people to leave here. And I encourage folks, look, receive your healing. Then if you still want to go home, just go. Go out healthy. With a bang. Don't go out making the devil think he won. We know he didn't, but he's a liar, so he's going to tell everybody he did. And some folks may believe him. They know more word than you do. And they died. So what do you think is going to happen to you? I mean that's what happens. Two-thirds of the congregation left because Pastor Clinton died. How can he teach faith and he dies? Well, if you listen to his teaching, he said regardless of whatever happens to him or Pastor Sarah, the word of God is still true. And we don't know what choices he made when he was talking with the Lord. I'll tell you one thing. When I've talked with folks that decided to leave, it all began with them saying, I'm just tired. I watched my sister, whom I love. She was strong in the Lord. Children's church, full of energy. She got afflicted with this illness. And she said, oh, no, I'm going to City of Faith in Tulsa. I'm going, I need to be around believers. I said, this is a test. I'm going to beat this. I'm like, yes. And I go to see her one day, and I look at her, and I say, what's the matter? I didn't know I'd have to fight this long. I said, what difference does it make? You win. You win. See, modern days, prize fights, back when they first began, used to go on until someone got knocked out. They'd fight 140 rounds. They would. Nowadays, because it's more humane, they're 12-rounders. So they went from unlimited to 15 to 12. I mean, I told you, the person that you know, when they took the championship from Jack Johnson, the guy said, when he said, did you know the fight was fixed? He said, I don't know about that, it was fixed. He said, I wish he would have laid down earlier because I took a lot of heat out there. So Jesus told the disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that ye may believe. I'm like, why was that necessary? Well, if you just go through the book of John, there were miracles, but not one person that was involved in a miracle had a close relationship with Christ. They were just people that he encountered. Wasn't anything personal about it. And Jesus wanted us to know that just because it's personal doesn't change the word of God. He said, you need, well, I'll do it this way. The Message Bible says, then Jesus, in verse 14, says, then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. See, Jesus wanted us to know, needs us to know, that there are levels to our belief. And by levels, I mean every situation is not the same. Some are greater than others, but we're to treat them like they're the same. Because it's the same thing that'll get you through them, your belief. Doesn't matter what the diagnosis is. All that matters, what do you believe about that diagnosis? See, I never said, because I'm looking, well, look, this is more accurate, looking at the computer, of the CAT scan, not the CAT scan report. I see the blood clots in my lungs. So I'm not going to lie and say, I have blood clots. Yeah, the blood clots in there. They were in there. So what do you do about it? In this world, you may have blood clots. Don't be concerned about it. God's already overcome, Jesus has already overcome the world, and he's taken away their power to harm me. So instead of going on a path of destruction, they got to a certain point, and they just abruptly went to the left and the right and lodged in areas of my lungs where they could be treated, and I wasn't considered critical. And I don't feel bad about that. My wife will tell you, from the time they said to me I have blood clots to the time they left, mine was, Jesus took away their power to harm me. Right? Yeah, because we didn't expect it. But it's funny. I wouldn't have felt any better had I expected it. You know, we think about it. You say, well, I didn't notice what happened. Well, would you have felt better if the enemy came and said, on August 2nd, they're going to find multiple blood clots in both your lungs? Glory to God, I can't wait. No, of course the devil is going to come with things that you don't expect because he thinks that you don't understand that there are new grounds for believing. See, according to the dictionary, grounds means a foundation or a basis on which a belief or action rests. So that's one of the definitions of grounds. And Jesus said, you have to develop a new foundation and a new basis for your belief. Sometimes you have to do that every day. Depends on your assignment. Depends on what you're going on, what's going on with you. But what doesn't change is the power of you believing God's word. You just, see, to me, it's very similar to faith. You know, people say, oh, your faith, it has to grow. Pastor Red and I discuss this thing ad nauseum because we come at it from two different directions. But I'm like, look, I don't know why I'm picking on the chair, but it's here. Okay. God gave me faith. I have it. And he said, if this is the size of a mustard seed, nothing is impossible for me. So why do I have to get it bigger? You know, see what we use bigger, the term your faith grows. Really what we're meaning is we have faith, just like I said, we have faith to believe that we have salvation. But it's like we don't have faith to believe that we can be healed from stage 4 cancer. Say, well, your faith needs to grow to handle it. No, it doesn't. You have the faith you need. You have to realize you can use your faith over here too. And it'll work the same way. And you have to realize now I can use it over here. And it'll work the same way. See, when we do that, we say, oh, well, your faith is growing. No, what's growing really is your understanding that the faith you have is good for everything. See, that's really what's growing. What we say is that your faith groweth. Well, if you want to say that and it helps you, that's fine. But you need to understand God gave every man the measure of faith. And Jesus said, if it's the size of a mustard seed, now think about it. This whole thing came up with his disciples, and they wanted to know about forgiveness. How much time should you forgive? They asked Jesus. He said, should we forgive 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. They said, increase our faith. Jesus didn't say, okay, you need more faith. He didn't say that. Think about what he said. He said, if you had faith, okay. If someone comes to you and say, if you had faith, what are they telling you? Okay. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to the sycamine tree, uproot and throw yourself into the sea, and it would obey you. And nothing would be impossible for you. So we have to understand that the same faith that we use to become born again is the same faith we need to use regardless of the situation. The same faith will work. The same belief will work. You believe God's word. Done. Done. It doesn't matter the circumstance. This is another opportunity to believe God's word. This is another basis for my belief in God's word. In the Phillips translation, those same verses 13 and 15 in John 11, it says, this made Jesus tell them quite plainly, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad that I was not there for your sakes, that you may learn to believe. The Amplified Bible has him saying, it will help you to believe. Remember that Jesus loved this family. This was very, very personal to him. When Jesus finally got there, verse 17, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Now, I don't know how much you know about the decomposition cycle, but from what I read, the minute your heart starts beating, decomposition starts to take place. But there are some things going on here that enhance that condition. He was buried above ground in a cave. We're in a place where it didn't get cold. Insects are laying eggs on the corpse. And really, by 4 days, the larvae is already hatched. So you have all this stuff now going on when Jesus shows up. And he comes there, and Mary and Martha were there, and they had all of the professional mourners, you know, were out there. And when they saw Jesus, in verse 21, Martha said, right away, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So you need to understand that while you believe in God, people are going to try and put a guilt trip on you. Then she says, even now I know that whatever you ask God for, he will give you. You know that? Sure. Are you sure you know that, Martha? Yes, I know that. Your brother will live again. She should have jumped up and started doing the Holy Ghost dance. All right? She said, I know. Yeah, he'll be raised up again in the resurrection at the end of time. Jesus said, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. Whoever believes in me, okay. He said, and everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Then he looks at her and says, do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. That's not what he said. Okay. So now we have sarcasm. All right. And after saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. She lied. He didn't ask for her. Right? The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. So you got to have your little weeping chorus that comes with you. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. It's like, why won't these folks believe? Then he said, where did you put him? They answered, Master, come and see. They said, now Jesus wept. And the Jews said, look how deeply he loved him. But they need to understand there's always going to be more sarcasm and criticism, because others among them said, well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. You do all this for all these other people and you won't take care of your own home? You won't take care of those that are close to you? That would make most people go to pieces and really back away from their belief. Go to God, I've sinned. No, you haven't. Not if you're doing what he told you. Then again, then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at him, because he's listening to this and he's getting upset. He's like, why won't these people believe? I love this man. I told them it's going to be all right. Why won't they believe me? He arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And the sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. Isn't it the same person that said, I know, even now, if you ask God, he said, your brother will live again. So why should you care what you smell? Jesus said, that's enough. Jesus looked her in the eye. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Even though he was in the midst of all this criticism and doubt and sarcasm, he remained confident. He knew who he was. He knew who his father was. He knew what his purpose was. And just the fact that death was around didn't change what he believed. Then to the others, he said, go ahead, take away the stone. They removed the stone. And I find it amazing. They didn't say the folks passed out from the smell. He just removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out. A cadaver wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him loose. The next part absolutely amazes me. It says that was a turnaround for many of the Jews who were with Mary. They saw what Jesus did and believed in him. Say, well, what's amazing? It said many, not all. So that lets me know that there's some people, even though they're going to see God's work, they're still going to choose not to believe it. They saw. Many of them came to Christ. Some of them didn't, because they didn't believe what they just saw with their eyes. I don't know how they figured that, you know, what's that guy's name? The Carbonaro effect? He wasn't alive then. So I don't know how they figured, you know, that Jesus pulled this quote-unquote trick off. The man was dead 4 days. Jesus called him, told him to come out. The man got up and came out. Jesus gave them new grounds for believing. New ground. Your belief is not dependent on the circumstance. It's only dependent on you. Do you believe? That's it. And it doesn't matter how close you are or how far you are to or from the situation. All that matters is, are you going to believe what God said? And that's the only thing that's important. So yes, folks, you're going to have some things happen to you that are personal. You're going to have things happen that you've never experienced before. They're going to happen. Tell your neighbor, they're going to happen. All right? David had never seen anybody like Goliath. And neither had they. I mean, they heard about them. And that's like, see, we study these things. That was one of the things that kept me bound up with high blood pressure spikes. I studied to show myself approved. Rightly dividing everything I heard about high blood pressure. And so it would go up, I would panic. I was afraid of it because I knew too much about his reputation and not enough about what God said concerning it. I ain't as scared of it anymore. I'm not. Because I know what God said. I know what he told me. I know what he promised me. I know what he said he was going to do on my behalf. And that trumps high blood pressure. That trumps blood clots. That trumps anything that the devil can throw at me. And yes, I'm not backing away from it. I stood in the sanctuary in Nanuet and said, devil, take your best shot. Because I've never backed down from a fight my entire life. And I'm too set in my ways to start doing it now. Notice I didn't say too old. No, I still like a good scrap. Okay. But the entire, now think about this. You have this teenage boy facing someone bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. And the entire nation of Israel is afraid of this person. The king's afraid of him. The high priests are afraid of him. And you're a sheep, you're a shepherd. Your job is to keep the sheep. And you said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine thinks he can defy the armies of God? I'll fight him. And the king said, no, you... You hear this guy? No. You're just a boy, okay? He's been killing folks since he was a boy. Dave was like, I'm a shepherd. A lion came and a bear came. I grabbed the lion and killed it. I grabbed the bear and killed it. The same God who had me prevail over the lion and the bear will take down this turkey too. that was it. The three Hebrew boys had never faced being thrown in a fiery furnace, much less one heated seven times hotter than it was rated, and didn't waver. Even when they saw, see, the way things seem to happen today, you have three believers. They see something happen to one, they cave. But that didn't happen with the three Hebrew boys. They're in front of the furnace, a guard on each side. They throw the first one in, the guards get incinerated. You've heard me tell you about this. I get amazed at this story every time I think about it. Because the first set of guards were immediately incinerated. The person they threw in the fire went into the fire, into the furnace. But the guards burned right up on the spot. You're the second set of guards. But you are so afraid of the king, you do what he says anyway. But these three boys said, you want to know who's this God who'll deliver us? The God we serve will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But just so you know our position, if for whatever reason he decided not to, we're still not bowing down to your idols. They were confident. They believed. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. All they had was the written word. They believed it. And they acted like it. And the fire had no power over them. The fire was powerful. It burned up and incinerated the guards. But the only thing it incinerated on them were the ropes that were tied. They were tied with. That's it. And they stayed in the fire. They didn't get in the fire and say, hey, we're not being burned. We're getting out of here. They stayed in the fire. You told me to come in. You tell me to come out. And the king looks in and he says, hey, wait a minute. I see four people. Didn't we throw in three? And hey, they were going to say yes no matter what, even if they didn't. If the king said, did we throw in three, they were going to say yes. Otherwise, they would have been the fourth ones going in. See, folks, you need to understand something. With one of our granddaughters, with my youngest son, he called us, I don't know, 4 in the morning, crying like a baby. Like, what's the matter? His wife was screaming in pain, and their first child, and he didn't know what to do. He was like, can you come? He lives in Massachusetts. We're good parents. We get up, we get dressed, we get in the car, we drive to Massachusetts. We walk in, and we didn't go and give orders to the doctor to do this. We go there. He comes, cries on my shoulder, hugs us, squeezes us, you know. She has the baby. Of course, everything's fine. He calmed down. Why? Because we were there. What is that doing anything? Jesus said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you have to know that no matter what you're going through, he's there. He's right there with you, and that should give you the same kind of comfort. So he could do much more for you than I could. That's for sure. That's for sure. Folks, you have to develop, you have to allow new grounds for believing. Because they're going to come whether you allow it or not. I mean, that's... You need to, that needs to be your foundation. Whatever comes, it's a foundation for your belief. Period. Period. And as you gain experience, I didn't look to play against teams that I knew we could beat by 40 points. I looked for competition. I wanted I wanted the trophy saying we were better than all these other guys. My attitude is the same in the kingdom. I'm not looking for these little imps that they see you coming and they run away. No, you want to fight? Let's roll. Because we're not afraid. We are not afraid. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down. All of you who are putting off having these medical exams, blood work, or scans done, you need to go and schedule it and get it done. Stop being afraid of the results. Let me tell you something. If you don't get it done, you're going to experience the results. mean, get the scan done. Have the blood work done. Go for your physical. Have the lump checked out. See, not doing it is a lack of faith. And it's a sign of unbelief. And you actually think that if you don't go and check it out and they say, yep, that's what it is, it'll go away. I'm going to tell you something. It's not. Because if you don't know what it is, what are you going to speak to it? If you don't know, it could be nothing. You calling down heaven and earth. It's just a little pimple. Or you think it's a little pimple and you dismiss it and it's something else. The devil has not created any beings to assist you in doing what God called you to do. But God allowed medical science to develop so you can have that assist. So you can continue to do what he wanted to do while your body is recovering. It's just new grounds for believing. When I'm sitting in that movie theater and I'm going, God, what do you want me to do about this? That's where go get it checked out. Like, we're in Lancaster. He didn't say anything else. Why not? He's already told me everything I need to know. Go get it checked out. So we went and got it checked out. I could have been stupid, and you guys would have had probably a nice memorial service for me. I mean, then after a few years, he tells, remember when Pastor Carr used to do? Not because the devil was more powerful, but because I'd have been stupid. Because I ask God, what do I do about this? He tells me, and I say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You're only God. You need to think about that. Everyone say, if this applies to me, I'm going to go and have the scan, have the exam, or have the blood work, and I'm going to believe that whatever they find, the word of God, the name of Jesus, is greater than any name that is named. That's what you have to believe, folks. And don't think I'm going to forget that I ask you. I'll be back the last week of January, and it's going to be the first thing I'm going to ask you when I come up here. How many of you went and had the scans? Say, he won't remember. Yes, I will, because it's going to be on the top of my notes. Yes.
I'm calling my dentist tomorrow.
Okay.
Because he has been calling me, and I'm putting the stands between me again.
Yep. And then one day as you're gumming your food, you'll be saying, I should have called him. Say, I now have new grounds for believing. Amen.